Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see each and every one of you. I know we have some people out this morning who just aren't feeling too well. I know we have some people in here who aren't feeling too well. But you're in the right place, and you're going to feel better when you leave. I hope you have felt better already just from singing praises to God and being with your brothers and sisters in Christ and being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Such a blessing. We sang the song, My Savior Cares. I know my Savior cares. He does. He cares about you. He cares about you when you're not feeling well and when you're not doing too well in every facet of your life. He cares about you when you're doing great, too. He wants to make sure that you stay faithful to Him no matter what. And we're going to talk about some of those very things this morning, but just about how important it is to stay faithful to the Lord when things are going great, when things are going not so great, when you're young and when you're old and when you're somewhere in the middle, and just how important it is to serve our Lord consistently throughout our lives. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thrilled to have you, and we hope that you find us doing nothing other than what the Lord has commanded us to do and wishes us to do and is pleased with, and you'd be our friend if you notify us that we're doing something that's not right. And if we are doing the right things, we encourage you to wholeheartedly join in. We encourage you at this time to grab your Bible and open to Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 33. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 in just a moment. If you have a pew Bible, if that's what you're looking out of, it's on page 647 of your pew Bible. So glad you're here, visitor, member alike. You uplift my spirits just by your presence, and now we're going to uplift them some more as we read this passage, talking about Isaiah. He's been referred to by many as the Messianic prophet. He wrote more prophecies about the coming Messiah, about Jesus, who would come 700 plus years after the time of his writings. He wrote a lot about Jesus. And we read in the New Testament, the New Testament writers quote and refer to the book of Isaiah more than any other book in the Old Testament. Any other Old Testament prophet, Isaiah is referenced the most in the New Testament. And as we read Isaiah chapter 33, starting in verse 13, we'll keep those things in mind. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 13 says, "You who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the King and His beauty, and they will behold a far distant land." When you think about Isaiah and the time that he prophesied and the time that he wrote, there's a lot of turmoil going on in the world, and specifically in God's holy land. Isaiah was God's spokesman to Judah at the time when the nation was just immersed in sinfulness and disobedience. And contained within the pages of the book of Isaiah are words of warning and doom. And the message is clear. If you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, turn from your sins, destruction is coming. Now the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, the northern portion of the divided kingdom. And he prophesied there during the height of the dominance of the great Assyrian Empire. And in around 740 BC, Assyria, under the fierce and fearless king Tiglath-Pileser, he invaded Israel, and he captured several of their cities. And it was a vicious attack. The Assyrians were just terribly vicious invaders, and some of their practices were particularly horrific for the people that they captured and brutalized and killed and carried away into captivity. And the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom of the divided kingdom, the northern portion, the northern capital of Samaria was besieged for 3 years by King Shalmaneser. And it was finished off in 722 B.C. by King Sargon II. And God tells us why this happened. We read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, "Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria, and he put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because," listen, this is why it happened, not because Assyria was so great, it happened because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do. That's why Israel in the north was defeated and overthrown by the great power Assyria. And God, through Isaiah, warned Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem that their day was coming too if they didn't change their ways. And they were going to have no one to blame but themselves when that happened. They were repeatedly unfaithful to God, serving lifeless idols, and they practiced wickedness and injustice and immorality. And God was telling them through the prophet, look, time was running out. And God spared Jerusalem longer than He did Israel and Samaria and even a great portion of Judea itself. He spared them from the attack of the Assyrians under the righteous king Hezekiah. And He spared them actually by the intervention of Isaiah. And Isaiah came and gave Hezekiah advice and not to capitulate. And an angel of the Lord appeared one night and struck 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army dead. And they fled. And went, and it says Sennacherib at that time, who was the king, went back home, where he was shortly thereafter killed. And I believe it was by his own sons that happened. But Israel, they only survived long enough to be destroyed by Babylon when they reigned as the empire of power in Assyria's place. But as sad and devastating as the picture is, and the doom and the gloom that is prophesied and warned about, the book of Isaiah is not just a book of gloom and doom. It's also a book of hope and promise. In the midst of all the dire warnings, Isaiah also foretold of a brighter time, brighter days that were on the horizon ahead for God's people. God's people who would be faithful to Him. God wouldn't forget the covenant that He made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. He wouldn't forget that covenant. And He said He was going to spare a remnant of the people of Israel and Judah, those who are faithful to Him. And from that remnant was going to come the spiritual kingdom that the Christ was going to reign in, that Jesus was going to come and establish some 700 years later. But even in the interim, you didn't have to look that far ahead into the future. To that remnant who would come back to the land 70 years after they were deported by the Babylonian Empire, if they would come back and serve the Lord in faithfulness and obedience, things would be well with them as well. God would be pleased with them, and He would show them mercy. And even those who remained in captivity, as long as they remained faithful to God, God would bless them and extend His kindness and mercy to them. And that's the promise God makes to all righteous people who live by faith in the Lord, who follow Him diligently, no matter where you live, no matter what the time, place. It doesn't matter. Anyone who's faithful to the Lord and serves Him in righteousness, their eyes will see the King and His beauty, and they will behold a far distant land. That's the promise that God makes to you and to me as well, if we're faithful to Him. Now, one of the things we see repetitively referenced in the book of Isaiah, some repetitive symbolism there, is fire as a figure of God's punishment. And it represents the wrath of God for people who displease Him, who are wicked, who are evil, who don't obey Him. And in verse 14 of that passage we just read, it asks, who among us can live with the consuming fire? And people have speculated whether it's talking about the fire with which the city was burned during that attack by the Assyrians or the Babylonians, whatever. And I wouldn't argue it, but God is referred to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, as a consuming fire. And He's demonstrated over and over to us through His book that He will rain down fire on people who are displeasing to Him. That's representative of His judgment, of His fury, of His wrath. Who among us, it asks, can live with that continual burning? And the answer is no one can. Make no mistake about it. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. God can be a consuming fire to those who are disobedient to Him, and He will be, whether in this life or the life to come. But He tells us how to avoid His anger. Praise the Lord, He doesn't leave us in the dark about that. He tells us how to avoid the fire, the continual burning, the wrath. And this book was written to, this letter, book, this prophecy was made to a different people in a different time, place, a different continent, a different covenant than ours. That's the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. But look, it's the same God. And He expects the same thing from His people, the condition of their heart and capitulating to Him in obedience. He expects all of these things from all of His people at all time. You want to avoid the consuming fire and see the King and His beauty and behold that far distant land? He tells us what we have to do in order to do that. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What we need to do, according to the Word of God, to see the King and His beauty and to be able to dwell with Him forever in that distant, faraway land in peace and glory and bliss forever. And the first thing I'll have you notice that we have to do to see the King and His beauty. Who are going to be the ones to see the King and His beauty? And this is all taken from verse 15 of Isaiah 33. Is the people who walk righteously and speak with sincerity, it says there. Those who walk righteously and speak with sincerity. Listen, has God ever demanded anything other than that from any of His people at any time, in any place? Isn't that exactly what He has always expected of His people? And He wants us to be righteous people. And I'll spare you with the official Bible dictionary definition of that word. I'm just going to tell you what righteousness means. He wants us to do the right things, doesn't He? Just do the right things. We read in Psalm 15. You just read that whole psalm. It's a short psalm. Psalm 15 talks about this very thing. We read there in Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, and he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest or usury, and nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. These are the people that God's going to be pleased with. They're going to be able to dwell in His tent, as it's put there. Who will be able to dwell in His presence, who will be able to have a relationship with Him and be with Him forever. People who are honest and upright and have integrity and don't take bribes. And I love this one when it says, a person who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. You know what that means? That means if a person makes a vow, if he takes a vow, if he makes a promise or a pledge, no matter how difficult the situation may get in the keeping of that, he keeps it. It doesn't matter. If you make a contract with someone and you're a righteous person in the Lord's eyes, even if things don't look like they're going to turn out to your advantage, you keep that contract. You honor it. I can't tell you how crazy it drives me when I see, and I'm a big sports fan, when I see coaches and athletes sign multi-year, multi-million dollar contracts. And then they have a really good year, and what do they do invariably? Before the year's over sometimes, they'll start demanding more money. They'll cry to the media and lament their woes, and they'll hold their breath and stomp their feet, and they, "I want more money." Well, didn't you agree? Didn't you sign a contract? Honor the contract. And I see people at work. They have signed a contract to work, do this work for this wage, and they put their name on it, and they agree to that. And then they get to work shortly after that, or over a period of years, and they become dissatisfied, and they feel like they're not being treated fairly. So they start taking out their own compensation. A wrench here, a screwdriver there. Or maybe where you work. Maybe office supplies or food, they just carry it out, and they say, "Well, I deserve this. I've earned this." No, you haven't. You signed a contract, and you're expected to honor that. And you need to deal fairly with people, even, it says, to your own hurt. Even if other people aren't treating you right. Even if you really are not being treated fairly. You are still going to do the right thing. What other people do should never determine how we behave, what we do. The whole world can, as they say, go to hell in a handbasket. But does that give us the right to do that? Would we want to do that? Of course we wouldn't. A righteous person honors his commitments, period. He honors his contracts. He honors his word, even if it hurts. And even if the whole world around him is doing something differently. He doesn't change. A person who is righteous doesn't change with the times. He's righteous in the good times and the bad. And when we make a commitment to the Lord, it's the same deal, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it's even more important, isn't it? When we sign a contract, as it were, with the Lord, had we not better honor that, be committed to that, follow through on that? Look, those of us who gave our lives to the Lord, were baptized into Christ, we made a vow to Him. We entered into a contract with Him, a covenant with Him. And we contacted the blood of Christ in order to enact that covenant. So we better take that very seriously. We're bound by our pledge and by the Word of God. And if things don't go our way, if we're inconvenienced by times of worship services or things going on in our life that inhibit us from serving God the way we ought to, if we feel like we're being slighted by our brothers and sisters in Christ, not being treated right, whatever, we need to stick it out. No matter what. Remain faithful, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. It hurts to miss those ball games sometimes. Don't I know it? I said I'm a big sports fan. I can't tell you how many times there's been a big ball game on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or evening that I really wanted to watch. And a part of me was really hurt that I had to miss that. But this is more important. What we do here on the Lord's Day, and any time we meet here studying God's Word, worshiping, it's just more important. It hurts to miss out on sleep. Once again, don't I know it? It hurts to miss out on that favorite TV show. I've been waiting for this show. Of course, we got DVRs and recorders now, but people still make excuses. It hurts to miss Sunday at the lake. It's so beautiful, and I just love the water. I love the woods. I don't want to miss that. It really hurts if I miss it. We made a commitment to the Lord to serve Him faithfully, no matter what. The seasons may change, but righteous people don't change with them. There are no fair weather fans in Christ. No fair weather Christians. We don't change when the times change. Not if you belong to Christ. Not if you're trying to walk faithfully, righteously, sincerely in integrity. Who are the people who will see the King in His beauty and behold a far distant land? The people who give their lives to Christ, make that commitment, and then take it very seriously. No matter what. I got to tell you, just as a side note, I was Googling That means I was on the internet looking for pictures. I was Googling images for this, the king and his glory. I was trying to find some nice images of that. And Michael Jackson's picture kept popping up. The king and his beauty. Come on! The king and his beauty? I mean, Elvis came up some. I could kind of understand that. Not really. But the world's perception of beauty is just so skewed, isn't it? Michael Jackson, Elvis Presley, the king and his beauty. What does God look at when he is beholding beauty in people? He looks in our hearts. If you're a righteous person walking in a holy fashion and sincerely before him and obediently, you're beautiful in his eyes. And that's what he honors and respects and gives regard to. Well, who will see the king in his beauty and behold that far distant land? Also, it says in verse 15 of Isaiah 33, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes hands so that they hold no bribes. I really like that depiction there. I'm shaking my hands for you. Look, there's nothing in here. I'm innocent of accepting any dirty money. None of that underhanded stuff. None of that under the table stuff. God's people reject scheming and scamming and trying to get over on people and cheating. They're incorruptible. They're not going to be corruptible by money. A couple other passages that deal with one of the things that God had a problem with among His people along this line of being corruptible is the unjust weights and balances. Read a couple passages here with me. Ezekiel chapter 45 will be the first one. And then Leviticus chapter 19 will be the second one if you want to be turning there. Now in Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 10 and 11, we read, you shall have just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. Those are weights and measurements. The ephah and the bath shall be the same quantity, so that the bath will contain a tenth of an omer, the ephah a tenth of a homer. Their standard shall be according to the homer. In other words, don't shift your standards in certain situations. It's the same for everyone in every situation. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 says, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement or weight or capacity. I guess that's more of what an ephah and a bath is, more of a capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just hen. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now what these people did, they fixed their scales or their weighing systems or their systems of capacity. They fixed them to where they could get more money for something than what it was worth. And God says, I hate that. Don't do that. That's wrong. He says, I am the Lord. God doesn't deal that way. I don't deal that way. Don't you deal that way. That's cheating and lying and stealing all rolled up into one big ball. No shifting balances or weights or standards to benefit some people and to rip off other people. It's just not right. We shouldn't do that. The same standards should apply for everyone if you're a righteous person. I went to Hawaii in the year 2000. And I got to tell you, it was just a marvelous trip. I always say, if you ever get a chance to go to Hawaii, go there. Because it can be one of life's thrills. You're going to see some of God's most beautiful wonders of creation, His most beautiful scenes there on those islands. One of the most beautiful scenes that I saw when I was there, me and a friend went from another congregation. And we went to Maui, and there's a mountain called Mount Haleakala, and it's a volcanic mountain. And they have a thing they call, a tourist attraction they call Sunrise at Haleakala, and they'll take you up in a van, and you watch the sun come up, and then you ride down the mountain on bikes. And it was a wonderful thrill, but it was watching that sun peek its head through the clouds on that morning and illuminate the mist and paint golden edges on those clouds and cast shadows down that mountain. I couldn't help but compare it to the words of that song. It's like being on the top of the world looking down on creation. It is a stunning, breathtaking sight. And I'll never forget that. It's just a glorious sight to behold. It just lets you know there's a God in heaven. In case there's any doubt in your mind, there's a God in heaven. But I have a complaint about Hawaii. I advise you, I recommend the place to you, and if you go to get a chance to go, but there's something that really peeved me, that really ticked me off about that place. So go if you get the chance, but buyer beware. Because if you go to a supermarket or one of those quick marts, like a convenience store or something, a grocery store, they're going to charge you at least twice as much as they're going to charge the locals for the food you buy. At least twice as much. And if you don't have one of them little local residential cards, you're just, you're up the proverbial creek. You're going to pay through the nose for food there. And that's just not fair. That's, how could that possibly be construed as fair? That really bothered me. And look, I'm glad the locals didn't have to pay what the visitors had to pay, because nobody would be able to afford to live there. But you talk about your unjust balances. I mean, it's worse than it used to bother me years ago, and not so much anymore, that you had to have the Kroger card to get 10% off a gallon of milk. If you don't have this card, you're going to pay two or three times what it's really worth. No problem with the Kroger card now. All you got to do is type in your phone number, and that's all taken care of. But, man, that really irritated me. But no matter what anyone else in this world may do, how they may act, how they may get over on others, have unjust balances and scales, how they may rip people off, God's people should never take advantage of other people in any situation. Never should. No matter how bad we're hurting, we should never make a killing at someone else's expense. We should never take advantage of the gullible or rip off the vulnerable. God wouldn't do that. Would God do that? Are we supposed to be walking and imitating our Father, walking in the steps of our Savior? Let me tell you, if God would take advantage of the vulnerable, we're all stewed. We're just done. Because we're all vulnerable when it comes to sin and helpless before Him. And we need His mercy in dealing with us. And you know what? We need to deal with other people mercifully and not take advantage of people. That's just not the right thing to do. And then in verse 15, once again, those who will see the King in His beauty, he says, those who stop their ears from hearing about bloodshed and shut their eyes from looking upon evil. Can I suggest to you that we need to learn to stop up our ears and shut our eyes more often? We really do. I'm afraid we look at and listen to all the garbage that the world wants to shove at us and in us just so readily without even making an effort to block it out. God doesn't want us doing that. God doesn't want us looking at a bunch of filth and listening to a bunch of filth and somehow feel like we're going to be all right for that. Look, God doesn't even do that. We read in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, he says of God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God doesn't even want to look at it. Why should we want to look at it? God doesn't approve of that. What we look at and what we listen to is a big deal to God. It's not just a big deal to God. It's important to us. It's important to our spiritual well-being. It's important to our faithfulness. We often think that we can watch things and listen to things that are just unrighteous, ungodly, unholy, and somehow we can remain righteous in the process. Come on! Can we do that? That's an awfully slippery slope we try to tread when we do that. We'll say things like, there's no harm in just looking. Really? There's no harm in just looking? Ask King David if there's harm in looking. He looked upon a beautiful woman, and then all the trouble began. And he took her, even though she was married, and he lay with her, and he impregnated her, and he killed her husband, and he blasphemed God. And there's harm in looking. Don't look at ungodly, unjust, unrighteous things. Don't just soak those things in and take them in and accept them, invite them into your life and your heart. They will affect you. You think they won't, but they will. You're not as strong as you think you are. Or what about this one? Have you ever heard someone say this? It's just a song. What's the big deal? It's just a song. Really? Is that true? The words and the content just don't matter, right? If it's a song, you can say anything you want as long as you're singing along to music. Would we talk that way in our everyday speech? All that filth and garbage that we hear in a lot of the songs? Not just modern songs, even older songs. Look, we might not today, but if we keep listening to those things and having them influence us, we might talk that way tomorrow. Don't think you're strong enough to withstand the influence of this world, because you're not. I'm not. You expose yourself to it long enough and you're going to become that. So we need to learn to stop up our ears or turn the station or turn it off. Or when we're watching TV, to close our eyes in certain situations or turn the station or, better yet, turn it off. Psalm 119 and verse 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." Turn away from my eyes from looking at vanity on the one hand and revive me in your ways on the other hand. I want to give you a modern day translation of that. Turn off the TV and open your Bible. Who can live with the consuming fire and the continual burning? Well, no one can. So you don't want to expose yourself to that. But you know who can come through the trials by fire that we experience every day of life in this world? And you know who can withstand the Lord's refining fire? The same upright, sincere, righteous people who don't change when the heat gets turned up, when they're not feeling well, when other people aren't treating them fairly, when they're frustrated, when they're feeling slighted. The same people who stay faithful and righteous and sincere, they're the ones who are going to be able to withstand the trial by fire and God's refining fire. They will see the King in His beauty. Does that describe who you are? If it doesn't now, it can describe who you can be if you will make the effort. And don't wait till the last day to see the King in His beauty, because you know we can really do that by the eyes of our faith right now. Spend as much time as you can with the King while you're on this earth. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Study His Word. Pray to Him. Spend time with as much time with His people as you possibly can. And you're going to experience some of life's greatest treasures when you do that. And if you do that, one day you will see the King in all His glory and splendor. And you're going to share in it. Did you know that? It says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." You want to be like Him? You want to be like the King in His beauty and His splendor and His glory? Be faithful. You'll dwell on heights, and you'll see Him in that faraway land, but it won't be far away anymore. You'll be in it. And the heights will be more beautiful than any mountain on this earth, even more beautiful than sights on Mount Haleakala in Maui, in Hawaii. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 613 to encourage you to obey the gospel this morning if you haven't done that. You know, everybody really is going to see the King in His beauty. Did you know that? Everybody's going to see the King. Anyway, the righteous and the wicked will all see the King. The question is whether you're going to see Him in His beauty or in His wrath. the consuming fire, or the redeeming friend. We're all going to see Him. There's no avoiding it. Every knee will bow to Him, whether it's willingly or by force. You want to see Him in His beauty? You know how it starts? It starts with baptism. Really, that's how it all gets. Now, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe. But belief and that faith, that understanding is not enough. In order to see the King in His beauty, you've got to be added to His body by baptism. We've talked about this passage often lately. Acts 2:37, when the men in Jerusalem asked Peter and the other disciples what they needed to do because they knew they were guilty of the blood of Christ. And he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and the question is, what do I need to do to be forgiven and be saved? It's not what I need to do to win the lottery, or what do I need to do to put groceries on the table. People ask him, what do I need to do to have my sins forgiven? And he tells them in Acts 2:38, repent, turn away from your sins, purpose to serve, walk in them no longer, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. That's where it starts. If you haven't done that, no matter how righteous you are, no matter how much you believe, no matter how much you say you love the Lord, if you haven't turned from your sins and been baptized into Christ to have them forgiven, you're going to see the King in His fury, in His anger, and His wrath. So make that right today if you get the chance. And there's one other minor thing you have to do after you're baptized into Christ. You just have to live faithfully for the rest of your life until you die. He expects that of you. But you need to start that. That path starts in that water. So if we can baptize you into Christ this morning, then we want to do that. And we're going to make this available to you. And this opportunity is always available to you. Not just when we're extending this invitation right now. Anytime, day or night. But now's a good time to do it if you haven't done it, and it's convenient. So if we can baptize you into Christ this morning, won't you stand? And why don't you come up here and let me know that, and we'll be singing to your encouragement in the process.